Today's passage comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is word of God. Brothers, join me in imitating me. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we ask you for your presence, for your gracious and powerful work of salvation, work of grace, work of helping us, drawing us near to you, opening our eyes and softening our hearts, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory. Father, may we see and experience and encounter the living God. Help us now receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Last week, we considered this question: what are some proper or correct applications of the message of the cross? And even though the seven applications I gave was not exhaustive, I believe they are important. So we said that if we are correctly understanding and applying the message of the cross, I mentioned seven things, and these seven things happen because the very purpose of the cross is to open up the way to the presence of God, the throne room of God, so that having been forgiven and reconciled and justified, we can enter into, draw near to the throne of grace and ultimately enter into the eternal kingdom of God. So since that is the purpose of the cross, the proper application of the cross would be, we said, first one is to giving God praise for his love and mercy and for his kindness, as we've been singing about that today. Secondly, thanksgiving. As we remember what Jesus has done for us, proper application for us is to give thanks to God. Thirdly, we said that since through the cross, God had purchased us, he bought us with a price, with precious blood of Christ, we ought to develop the proper self-understanding and proper identity that we belong to God, that we are his. We are made for him, and we are now bought back so that we could be with him forever. Fourthly, we talked about sanctification. As we are drawing near to God, one of the things that necessarily has to happen is that we would want to be more and more like Christ, growing in our holiness and righteousness. And drawing near to God for fellowship, for love, for joy, and for help. And number six, living for the promise of God, living for the eternity with God, so that our life here and now would be focused on eternity, so that we will not live for the good life, however you would define it as good. We live for the We don't live for this life here and now in this lifetime, but we live for the eternal kingdom of God, and we invest in the kingdom of God. Lastly, we take up our cross. The proper application of the cross of Jesus is that we ourselves, we take up our cross, imitating Jesus as we grow in self-denying love and good deeds. As a means of pursuing God and glorifying God, loving God, and seeking to enter the kingdom of God. So those are seven applications. Today we want to consider how not to apply the message of the cross. Or, put it another way, what are some wrong ways to apply the message of the cross? And simple way to think about this is this. These seven things, praise, thanksgiving, biblical self-understanding, sanctification, drawing near to God, future focus, and taking up our cross. If that is biblically, that is what's supposed to happen as the power of the cross is working in our lives, the wrong application is using the message of the cross to justify why we're not doing those seven things. I know it sounds kind of ridiculous, but that's, unfortunately, that's the kind of application that we sometimes encounter in churches. So I'm going to talk about some... One, I'm going to use sanctification as an example, but I'm going to relate, I'm going to say similar things happen to other things. Especially the last four things. We're supposed to pursue God, draw near to God. Cross causes us to draw near to God, and as we draw near to God, it becomes clear to us that we need to pursue sanctification, we need to bear our cross, and we need to be future-focused, right? So we're going to take sanctification in particular to elaborate how some people misapply the message of the cross. Some people misapply the message of the cross in a way that causes them to feel that they don't really have to pursue sanctification with any seriousness and effort. And then the way they misapply goes something like this. They say, since Jesus died for us on the cross and paid all of our sins, and because of this, God forgave us and took care of all the negative consequences of our sins, they say, therefore, we need not be so troubled or burdened by the work of sanctification. Yes, our sin, that we sin as a Christian, that's, of course, that's not good. But we need not take fighting sins or trying to grow in holiness so seriously. They deny the importance and the necessity of doing the hard work of sanctification. Unfortunately, like I said, I have seen this a lot. Not so much in youth group or even in campus ministry, but as people get older, as people feel like they have established themselves in this life and getting, quote-unquote, wiser or moving up in this world, what I have heard is that when they see young people taking sanctification, fighting sin, and trying to grow holiness seriously, what they say is that, oh, that's so cute, right? You're still doing that? But you will soon will see that that's not very realistic. Real life doesn't work that way. You don't want to take it so seriously. I know that's what Bible say we're supposed to do, but you try and see. It's not possible, right? So you, for your sake, I'm telling you that, you know, you got to take it easy and don't take things so literally or so seriously. It happens. And this inevitably leads to a very casual attitude towards sins in our lives. See, people who do this, they don't deny that sins are bad. But they also do not think it is absolutely necessary for them to feel strong sense of urgency and burden to do everything possible in Christ to fight and deal with their ongoing sins. So, what that means is that, yes, sanctification is good, but you don't need to be so serious about it. You don't need to make any serious effort towards fighting sin and trying to pursue holiness. They think this way because they know that pursuing sanctification is a very hard work. It takes a lot of time, energy, and effort. You have to make time to pray and confess, make time to think about, meditate on how you can turn from your sins and fight the temptations and do the practical things that you need to do in order to maximize your fight against sin, and take time and effort to pray earnestly to the and ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome the temptations of sin. And sometimes, when appropriate, you have to let your accountability partners know about what sins are you're struggling with and give them permission to ask you uncomfortable questions and then ask them to pray for you, and you have to pray for them. All this is very taxing emotionally. This, when the Spirit convicts us of our sins, we don't feel necessarily good, right? We feel bad about the sins that we are committing, and we feel burdened, and even after we pray and confess and ask for help, we don't always feel the help and the comfort or sense of forgiveness from the Spirit right away. But we keep praying and keep waiting. And after all this, when you fall and commit the same sins again, you do all this all over again and again, and you keep going. See, sanctification is not easy. It's a hard work. So the way in which these people apply the message of the cross is by thinking that all the serious and earnest effort and time pursuing sanctification may be a good thing, and you could do it if you really want to, but it's not necessary. They treat it as an optional, extra credit kind of thing. For they feel like for most people, living their busy lives is too hard, too inconvenient. It gets in the way of what they really want to do, which is enjoying this life or pursuing goals in this life. So they find sanctification too serious and even depressing. And they say, thank God, we don't have to take sanctification so seriously. Why? Because of the cross, they say. The rationale they use to justify this kind of thinking, these kinds of unbiblical thinking, is the cross. They say, Jesus died and took care of all my sins, so it is done. They use this language. It is done. It's all finished. It is finished. We need not be bogged down in our lives with all these struggles and fighting and praying and crying out for help and waiting business. Thank God for Jesus, because all these things, I am free from all these things, this heavy burden of having to fight against all our sins. And when they say it is finished, it is all done, they are actually misquoting what Jesus said on the cross, right? Jesus said, right before he died, Jesus said, it is finished. When Jesus says it is finished, by that, Jesus meant the foundational work of providing forgiveness for his people is finished. Jesus' work is finished. Not our salvation or not our sanctification. No. Bible calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because what the foundational work that Jesus had to provide, the basis for forgiveness, that's finished. No one can add to that. No one can take anything away from that. But our work of sanctification, our work of salvation, so that we will finally enter into our final salvation, the kingdom of God, that is not finished. For a lot of us, we're just starting out, right? So they misapply that. They say, it is all finished. Don't you trust what Jesus said? Jesus said, it is done. It is all finished. You don't have to worry about it. So that is a very unfortunate misunderstanding and misapplication of what Jesus said. So rather than making war against their sins and trying to mortify or kill their sins, they make peace with their sins. They say, you know what? I know this is bad, but what are you going to do? I just have to try not to commit anything too scandalous, but, you know, I just have to live with my sins until Jesus comes back. Practically, what that means is that there are so many Christians who identify themselves as Christians and they go to church regularly, but what they don't do is they don't have accountability groups. They don't have small groups meeting with one or two or three or four brothers or sisters that they meet, and they share their burdens and their sins and pray for one another and encourage one another to continue to fight against sin. They don't do that. A lot of Christians don't do that because they don't think it's necessary. And then what ends up happening in Christian community is, not always, but a lot of times, is they practice what we call don't ask, don't tell. Hey, I won't ask about your sin. Don't ask me about my sin. Right? What's wrong with this application? Why is this wrong? It's wrong because they ignore the clear biblical teaching on the conditionality of receiving the benefits of the cross, like forgiveness and reconciliation and justification. Ongoing, that is continuing, persevering, attitude and the acts of repentance, rejecting, hating, not wanting it, right? I don't want this sin. And fighting, actively fighting against sin, repentance, and faith. That is, pursuing, by depending on God, pursuing and growing in holiness and righteousness. Repentance and faith is an absolutely necessary condition of receiving forgiveness and justification and reconciliation and salvation. Let's go to Matthew 4:17. This is a message that Jesus preached. When it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The main thing Jesus preached was that you got to repent. You got to, by depending on the mercy and grace of God and help from God, what you got to do, you got to turn away from your sin, your known sins, and turn towards righteousness and holiness and pursue that. You got to repent. That is, if in the gospel message that Jesus preached, repentance is the first thing Jesus mentioned. Why? Because that is necessary for us to receive the benefits of the gospel. Benefits of the work of Jesus on the cross. In Acts 2:37 and 38, This is when, at the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel message to all these Jews, primarily, as well as some Gentile God-fearers, but to the bunch of Jewish people, he preached the gospel, and then when they heard it, they were convicted of their sins because they're the ones who crucified Jesus as a people, right? So they asked, so 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That is, what do we need to do in order to be delivered from this wrath of God, because we just crucified the Messiah. 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what's the conditionality? What's the condition for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? What you got to do is they have to repent. They have to turn from their sins and be baptized as an outward sign of their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Spirit. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Here, Paul is anticipating some of the people, because Paul's been saying how God glorifies himself when God forgives sinners, right? So Paul is anticipating some people saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Because some people may say, "Wow, God gets glorified because of our sins, when he forgives our sin, does that mean we should continue to sin more so that there will be more and more grace, so that God will be glorified more and more?" And to that, Paul answers in verse 2, "May it never be." Resounding no. We don't continue to sin so that grace may increase and God be more and more glorified. No. Why? He says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" See, only way you could be forgiven and receive the grace of God is when we repent. That is, when we die to sin. That's a metaphorical way of saying, when part of repentance is saying, "I don't want to sin anymore. I know there's part of me that's still tempts me to sin, and there are these sinful desires, but in my rational thinking, in my overall decision and my disposition and my decision in terms of choosing the direction of my life, I don't want sin anymore. I want righteousness. I want holiness." So Christians are the people who made that commitment. So we are people who should be defined by our commitment to dying to sin and pursuing righteousness and holiness. So if we are that kind of people, how can you even ask whether we should continue to sin? Because the conditionality of receiving forgiveness and the grace and blessing of God is repentance, saying no to sin as a decision of our trajectory of our lives and the values and the goal in our lives. So all this means that we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are safe, we are secure, we are reconciled, we are justified, we are loved by God, as long as we continue to repent. That's the persevering faith and repentance is the clear condition for receiving the blessings that Jesus bought for his people. As long as we continue to repent, as long as we continue to fight, continue to pursue our growth, continue to grow in our obedience, continue to grow in our faithful following of the example of Christ, we have all those things. So the correct application of the cross for us is to declare war on our sins, not make peace with our sins. Sanctification is a necessary and important part of salvation process. Now, some of you may be asking, if we need to continue to repent and continue to pursue our growth in God and continue to pursue God and draw near to God, how is this free grace? How is this free gift? Because some people ask that. How is this grace and not what we call works righteousness? And the answer is, this is part of undeserving free gift from God. This is all grace from God. Because, first of all, works righteous. When you're trying to earn something, you're doing something to earn something, the thing that you're doing, you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for someone else. So this is what I mean. Someone needs to mow the lawn, and I say, okay, I'll mow your lawn, and you pay me, I don't know, $10 an hour, whatever, right? Then the work that I'm doing, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing for the person who's going to pay me, right? There is this equal and mutual transaction. I do this for you, you do this for me, right? So I'm going to do this for you, and then you give me something that I want. See, that's earning. That's works righteousness. But when we pursue sanctification, that's not for God. It's not like God gets happy for himself when we don't sin, when we fight sin. We do it for ourselves. It's like doctors telling their patients. You know, like when you want a medical advice from a doctor, you have to pay them a lot of money, right? Right? Say, doctor, I have this condition, I have this ailment, what can I do to improve my ailment? And doctor will give you a prescription. Do this, don't do that, you take this, right? So we do that. When we do that, am I doing this for the doctor? No, I'm doing this for myself. So therefore, it's not works righteousness. I'm not trying to earn something from the doctor. I'm doing it for myself. So getting this prescription is the grace of God. Right? So God telling us, if you want salvation, what do you got to do? You have to repent from your sin. That is the grace of God. Free, undeserved instruction and teaching that God gives us as part of his grace. Secondly, this is free gift from God because God is the one who supplies us with the desire to repent. Did you know that unless God gives us desire to repent, we would not want to repent? That there are so many people, even around us on this campus or in this city, people don't want to repent. They know, a lot of them, they know they have sins. They know that they have all these awful things they're ashamed of. But a lot of them, they don't want to repent. They don't want to give up the pleasures of sin. So why do we want to give up the pleasures of sin? Or even want to give up sin? Because of God. God gave us, through the Holy Spirit, he gave us a new heart and new desires and understanding of the truth so that we don't want to sin anymore. Even though part of us is pulling us towards sin, right? And continues to give us his grace, that is his help through the Holy Spirit, to enable us to persevere and grow and follow Jesus. Which means that unless God continues to help us, we will not be able to pursue sanctification even if we want to. So the fact that we are, even though it's slow, even though it's very imperfect, even though it's very messy, the fact that we can take baby steps but continue to go forward in our sanctification, that is free grace from God because apart from God's help, we can't even do that. So we could say the same thing about other applications. There are a lot of Christians, again, they know, yeah, I need to draw near to God. I need to really come to know God and come into a loving fellowship with God and seek His presence and meditate on His characters and attributes and really grow in my love for God, my delight in God, so that God will become more and more delightful and precious to me. They know, I mean, most Christian people, church-going people will not reject that, right? They will not argue against that. Yeah, that's good, but what they say is that I know that's good, but I don't think it's really necessary. You see, I'm a very busy person. I'm very tired. I am doing all these things in my life. So actually, I know I could invest my time and energy in pursuing God and drawing near to God and spending more and more time in my devotional time and praying to God, but actually I would rather do other things. And that's okay, they say. Why? Because of the cross. Because Jesus died for me, it's okay. I don't have to. If you that's how you apply the cross of Christ, what happens is you externally you do what Christians do. You come to church, you know, you may read a chapter or two here and there, right? But there is no this real, alive, warm, and growing relationship, love relationship with God. There is no communion with God. When you're honest, you cannot say, you know what, I don't think I could really say God is really precious to me. I don't think I experience delight in the presence of God, right? So we lose our passion, our heart for God, our real love for God. Even though we may say it, we may sing about loving God, that leads us to what some people call dead orthodoxy. You intellectually, at the head level, you believe all the right things, but you don't have that reality of really knowing and loving and fellowshipping and walking with God. So all you have left is what we call dead faith, dead orthodoxy. Same thing with taking up the cross. A lot of people in churches, they say, yeah, that's a good thing. It's a great thing if you're really into that. But I don't think it's necessary because of the cross. So the tragedy is this. Not only they're not walking towards the very thing that cross is leading us to, but they're using the message of the cross or their false understanding of the message of the cross to justify or rationalize, and they feel saved. They feel okay. That I'm still saved. I'm going to heaven. God still loves me. God's going to forgive me, even though they're not going the way that cross is leading us to. Which brings us to our passage, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. I find this very helpful because here Paul tells us that if we ignore important biblical truths and we pursue our life here and now, then we are not only not going the way we're supposed to be, but we are actually becoming what Paul calls the enemies of the cross of Christ. So let's look at verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul says, in previous passage, Paul just talked about how he lived his life, right? In Philippians 3:8, and 10 through 14, Paul said, this is how I live my life. Philippians 3:8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. See, for Paul, drawing near to God in Christ and pursuing sanctification and pursuing life of taking up the cross is so important to him. He is willing to forego. He's willing to lose everything else in this life for this one thing. And walk on this path that the cross of Christ made it possible. The goal here is, verse 10, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants the final salvation, ultimate salvation of entering into the kingdom of God, right? So the way he lives his life is that he's willing to forego everything else in his life. Verse 12, not that I have obtained this, or am perfectly already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, God is calling Paul towards the prize of the upward or heavenly call of God in Christ. See, the prize is not in this world. It's in heaven. It's in eternity. It's in the future. So he presses on. He forgets and he let goes of everything else and he strains forward to obtain this goal. That's how Paul lived. And Paul says, that's going back to chapter 3, verse 17. He says, having said all that just now, Paul says, join me. Join in imitating me. Live like I do. Forget everything else in this world. Count them as loss. And join me in pressing towards this heavenly goal. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So you don't have to just imitate me. You can also look at other brothers and sisters in Christ who's doing the same thing, who are walking according to the example you have in me. You do that. Why? Verse 18. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why do you need to imitate me and have your eyes on the examples of those who are living like I do? Why is that important? Because many walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. I thought of five reasons why these many people who are walking as the enemies of Christ, living as the enemy of Christ, are Christians who claim to be Christians, but they are actually living, in reality, they're living as the enemies of Christ. So this is why it's so tragic. This is why he's telling them with tears. This is why it's so scary, right? Because they think they are walking on the path of the cross or walking on the path of being a Christian by the power of the cross. But in reality, they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I don't have time to go into it all that, but let me go to 19. And then in verse 19, he gives three characteristics, three signs or traits of people who are living as enemies of Christ. They're the enemies of Christ, so that their end, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to make it into the kingdom. Their end is going to be their destruction. Their end is destruction. What are the three traits? First, Their God is their belly. Their God is not the true God of the Bible, triune God. What the God that they obey is their appetite, their desires for pleasures in this world. They don't obey God, they obey their desires that could be fulfilled in this world. Right? In this world, there are all these very tempting, tantalizing pleasures are and satisfactions that they're out there, and if you obey that, God, they become your God. Their God is their belly, their appetites. Meaning they live their lives in a way to satisfy all their desire for the good things in this world. That's the first thing. And I'm going to look at the third thing, because I think this is sort of sandwich, right? So the first and the third thing describes how they live, and then that which is in the middle sort of goes deeper in what they're doing. So first thing is that God, their appetites is their God. And then he says, with their minds, set on earthly things. You see, they have these appetites, but their appetites are coming from earthly things in here and now in this world. They're not heavenly focused. They're not future focused. What they really care about when they're honest is the things on the earth. How can I be satisfied? How can I be happy? How can I impress people? How can I have status? How can I have respect? How can I live well? How can I be secure on this earth in here and now instead of living for the eternal kingdom of God? When you do that, what happens, you inevitably start to sin. Because in the middle it says, they glory in their shame. That is, they glory, that is, they boast, they're happy, they're boastful about the things that they should be shamed about. Right? There are people, they're Christians, because they've been living so long pursuing the things of this earth, trying to satisfy their appetites, they don't even know that the fact that they're doing is shameful. I met this person who was an older person, and he was supposed to be this very spiritual and, you know, person, a leader in Christian community. And then as soon as I met him, he started to boast about very earthly things to me, about how much money his son makes. I'm like, dude, I don't even know you. I don't really care. But what are you telling you about your son, that your son is a hedge fund manager? And he started telling me like how wealthy, how much money, and how much influence, earthly influence that he has. And as a Christian, I'm like, you should be kind of ashamed about the fact that you delight in those things so much. But the person was actually boasting to me, and as if I should be impressed. When we set our minds on the things of this earth, and value the things of this earth, the things that this world values, what happens is that we start to lose our biblical perspective and sensitivity, so that we start to glory in the things that we should really be ashamed about. In verse 20, Paul says, we're supposed to be different, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for us is that the message of the cross of Christ will lead us to God, the person of God, worship of God, loving God, God being more precious and delightful to us. That our focus is not on the things of this world, that we will not be impressed by the things that impress people of this world, but we would be heavenly minded, our hope of one day Jesus coming back would be so precious. One day us joining him in his kingdom, it would be so precious that we would invest our time and energy in that, not on how well, how comfortable, how secure we're going to live in this life. That we would invest our time and energy in our sanctification and taking up our cross and living for the poor, the broken, and the lost. And not living for ourselves in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's ask the Lord that he would really help us, that he would convict us and lead us and guide us so that we would properly apply the message of the cross so that we would be drawn to him and not to this world. Let's pray.